And turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As you read through 1 John, you can see how much the Apostle John really loved the Christians that he wrote to. Because you can see how he addresses them sometimes as little children, sometimes as beloved, sometimes as my brethren. He just wanted them to know that they can have confidence in the Lord. They can know for sure that they're saved. They can know how to test whether others are saved or not. And he gave them several tests. We've seen many of them. But in verses 18 through 24 of chapter 3, he's not really giving doctrinal tests here, but he's focusing more on assurance. How you can have assurance. And he speaks about the conscience and confidence and even prayer, our prayer life, as it relates to the intimacy we have with God in fellowship. So this afternoon I want to look at that assurance that we can have by believing in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, and loving one another. It really builds up your confidence that you're saved. And we need that confidence, don't we? There's so many things that come at us that make us question, I wonder if I'm saved. It happens to all Christians at some point, and John knew that was taking place, and he wanted to give them that real strong assurance that you're saved. And he focuses on that throughout his epistle. You'll notice he gets on one theme, then he goes to something else, and he'll bring that theme back around again and have a little more depth with it, and then bring it around again, a little more depth. So we'll start in verse 22, where John says, "And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So the Apostle John is showing here that the relationship between answered prayer and obedience. Remember, obedience done out of love for God is the ideal obedience. That means you have decided and made strong moves towards pleasing God. When you're settled on that as your number one goal in life, pleasing God, you're in really good shape. You know, when you get to that point in your progression as a Christian, your sanctification, you have arrived at a really wonderful point in your life where it doesn't matter what they say about me, what they do to me, if they fire me, hire me, what people tell others about me, gossip, it doesn't matter if I break my leg or I just missed that accident where I could have broken it. Self has so much been removed from the picture, and God is so much in the forefront of all your desires and goals that confidence can't be shaken. That doesn't come instantaneously the day you're saved, in case you haven't noticed. Okay. This is a progression of staying with God's word and the rest of his program for sanctification, and this he develops in us. So there's a relationship between asking God for things in your prayer life and keeping the commandments and trying to please him. So that's what John wants us to see. What's that relationship? Because sometimes Christians don't get answers to their prayers. And they pray for certain things. And a lot of times they wonder, how come that's not... I mean, it was a good prayer. There was no sin in it. I didn't ask for, like, you know, packets of gold to be delivered into my house. I just wanted, you know, somebody to be saved or somebody to be healed. And how come, it didn't work that way? So they wonder. And I just need to tell you, it has nothing to do with technique or the posture you're in. You know, maybe I need to get stand on my head and maybe that'll work. It's not that. It's not whether you pray out loud or pray silently. It's not that. It's not how hard you pray. Have you heard anybody say, we got to pray harder for that? Okay? Like if I scream at the top of my lungs, it'll get answered. It's not that either. You know what it is? It has everything to do with the heart. the heart of a Christian. What is it that's in your heart, that's the light of your heart, the goal of your heart? What do you want to do with your life and with the salvation God's given you? It has everything to do with that. And that means your personal fellowship with God and love of God. That's the heart. That's what God wants. You can ask yourself various questions in regard to this. How much do you put God first in your life? These are good questions. How much do you rearrange your life and plans around God's will? How many of us have really planned to do it our way, the way we want to do it, and then go to prayer and say, God, would you bless this? That's a famous technique for Christians. Instead of saying, God, show me your will, and then I'll plan my life around that. Now, here's my will, God. You plan your life around mine. What is most important to you, your spiritual health or your temporal comfort? I mean, we spend a good deal of our life trying to keep a roof over our head, food on the table, and so it's a compelling reason to ask God to help us with that. But what if all that falls through? Can you still praise God? We're in an affluent society. We're caught up with conveniences and comfort. Amen? I mean, it's not even totally our fault. It's upon us. We have it. We're not like third world country where people are just trying to find a cricket to eat. All right? I mean, we have tough times sometimes. Different individuals have tough times, but it's not. The society has so much that it's easy to focus on that and not our spiritual health. Do you spend your free time, whatever that is for you, some people don't have much free time, but your free time in spiritual activity so you can draw closer to God? Or do you use your free time to goof off, I'll put it that way, hobbies, playing games on the internet, watching TV. Nothing sinful, just, you know, how do you... This is where we can make a choice to draw closer to God. I have to go to work, that's not my free time. I have to do things in the yard, I have to do things in the house. Okay, but when all that's been done, and I have free time, how do I use my time? And that's really important as we're talking about your relationship with God and answered prayers. Okay. When you're abiding in Christ and His words are abiding in you, He says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. Remember that? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So that abiding is staying with Christ, being close to Him, intimacy and fellowship with Him, day and night, night and day. It's all you can think about in terms of your spiritual health and where you're going with the Lord. He's on your mind all the time. You're thinking, He died for me. He loves me. He's praying for me. He's going to take me home one day. What can I do for Him today? Lord, how can I serve You today? That's constantly on your mind, on your mind. So the more you continue to fellowship with the Lord, and the more His scriptures are in you, doing their work in you, and it remains in your heart and mind, you know what that does? That draws you closer to the Lord, doesn't it? Okay? Draws you into closer fellowship with Him. Now you're starting to think about Him more, dwell upon Him more, His will versus my will. I want to submit myself to His will. And you learn more of His will, and the more you learn of His will, the more you want to learn more of His will. And as that happens, you will begin to pray according to His will. Look at chapter 5. Remember, we looked at this before. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And when it says He hears us, that means He answers your prayer. He hears all prayers, right? He hears every prayer. But some He doesn't hear in the sense of, I will answer that exactly as you asked. But when you pray according to His will, that confidence is in you. He's going to answer it exactly as I asked it. Because you asked it according to His will. So this goal to get to understand God's will better is tied into your fellowship with God as you progress in the Christian life. You can only draw closer to the Lord through the study of the means He's left, the study of Scripture and prayer, being in the fellowship, and ministering with the gifts He's given you. All this, day and night, night and day, serving the Lord. You draw closer to Him as you abide in Him, His words abide in you, and then you start asking what? According to His will, because you're learning more of His will. And as you ask according to His will, those prayers begin to get answered more frequently. Make sense? That's what He's telling us. The Apostle John is making a kind of a general statement in verse 22, and then he's going to get a little more specific in verses 23 and 24. Let's just read verse 23. And this is His commandment. Remember, in verse 22 he said, if we keep His commandments. Now he's going to zero in on the commandment. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So we've got two things in verse 23 that He wants us to think about and understand. What is commandment? Well, you shouldn't think of this word commandment as like a Ten Commandment. Some of God's commandments in the New Covenant are imperatives. They're do this. Love one another. He tells you that. But it's not always that in that form. The word means a principle or a rule. God lays down principles or rules in His Word that are not always commandments by saying you must do this, you must do that. Remember in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. The Lord doesn't always do that here. He'll leave a principle for you to act a certain way, do a certain thing. And really, a commandment is simply God's will expressed to us in the Word of God, right? His rules, His principles, His direct commandments, His imperatives. It's God saying, here's my will for you. Now people go around and they say, I just wish I knew the will of God. Well, little things like, you know, which car should I buy? He's not going to tell you the specifics of that. But in all your spiritual life as a Christian, He's got everything. His will has been made known to us throughout the Scriptures. So it's you don't have to guess. He tells us how we're to think and how we're to speak and how we're to live. It's all right here in the Scripture. The first commandment or principle that John mentions here is believing, in verse 23, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first one. So what is believing? It's faith. Faith and believing are synonymous. You can use them interchangeably. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation begins with believing, right? Faith is a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. So God gives us the gift of faith. That's part of His plan of salvation. You can't believe apart from God moving in your heart to give you that gift. He gives it to you as He's giving you a new heart and a new birth. And you have faith and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That starts everything off, doesn't it? To get that started, you must hear a specific truth or truths concerning Jesus. In other words, nobody's going to be saved by hearing the account of Jonah and the big fish, or Moses getting the commandments on the mountain. There's no salvation in hearing that message. It's true, and it's historical, and those things happened, If you tell somebody the account of the creation, that's not enough to save them. Hey, God did this. God created. There's got to be a specific message from God concerning His Son in the church age. And that's what you heard when you were saved. You heard about Jesus. You heard that God sent His Son into the world. And He died for sinners. And you can't help yourself. And He gave you the heart to be able to believe that Jesus died for you and you're forgiven of all your sins. A specific message. That's what John's saying. We should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So whoever is saved in the new covenant has to hear about Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did for sinners. And there's no other way to be saved. The Old Testament was a different story. Jesus hadn't come yet. But whatever God told to the Old Testament people, they had to believe that. Abraham had to believe the promises of God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. But in the new covenant, since Christ has come, you must hear specific truths about Jesus, who He is, what He's done for sinners. And once you believe that, you're saved. And notice he says, he could have said that you should believe on Jesus Christ, but he says it this way, you should believe on the name of His Son. Why does he say that? Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You hear that often, especially in prayers, don't you? People open in prayer and close in prayer in the name of Jesus. So to pray in Jesus' name or believe in the name of Jesus means to believe all that Jesus is, all that He did, and all that He taught. So we're not just taking the name of Jesus and attaching it to the end of a prayer. And that makes everything better. The prayers that we pray and the faith that we have when we believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, means we believe everything that God told us about His Son, who He is, what He has done, what He's doing now, what He will do in the future, all the promises, and everything that Jesus taught. Remember the Great Commission? He told them to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He said what? Teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them all things. All that Jesus has commanded, all that He's left for us, we have to believe who He is, what He's done, and everything He's taught. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Everything you think and everything you design and everything you contemplate has to be centered on Jesus Christ. Who is He? What has He done? What's He going to do? What's He done for me? Where am I with Jesus? What has He taught me? That controls our life. It's quite a commandment, isn't it? This principle. In verse 23, and this is His commandment, or this is His rule, His principle, His precept. We should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, if you want to get closer to the Lord and develop a closer, intimate fellowship with the Lord so that you can learn His will better, learn who God is and what His will is, this is how you do it. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So to believe on the name of Jesus is to have Him as the object of your faith. Remember the day that you believed? You believed in Jesus. He was the object of your faith. You didn't believe in Confucius or Allah. Just Jesus. Because the faith that God gives as a gift only has one object. And that's His Son. So if somebody says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, plus I also believe in Buddha. Okay, that's not a gift from God. I worked with somebody once who, she was from Pakistan, and I witnessed to her a lot, and she said, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and she rattled off a bunch of other gods she believed in too. I'm sorry, you can't be saved. You can't go to heaven. Jesus will not have any competitors. He alone died for our sins. Nobody else helped us with our sin problem. Only Jesus. You believe in Jesus plus nobody else, or it won't work. So to believe in the name of Jesus, you have to believe he's the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. You have to believe he was incarnated, that he lived a sinless life, that he laid his life down in that substitutionary atonement on the cross, that he resurrected from the dead, that he paid your debt, that he ascended to heaven, that he intercedes for us day and night. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's always praying for us. That he keeps you from falling, and that he's coming back for you to take you to your real home. Believe those things. And you keep believing those things. He's the object of your faith was Jesus when you were saved. He continues to be the object of your faith during your Christian sojourn. He must. You don't get a different faith for when you first believe and then another one for when you live your life as a Christian. It's the same faith that looked to Jesus to be saved that looks to Jesus while you're being sanctified and waiting to go to heaven. He remains the object of our faith. Once you have believed in Jesus by grace, you continue believing. You must abide in him. He is our life. He's everything. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He's our life. Our life is hid in God with Christ. We must abide. Listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So I just think that's a great metaphor or illustration or analogy. It's just, you know how the grape business works. You got the vineyard and the vines have branches. And the vine, through the vine, comes up out of the ground. Through the vine comes the nutrients that make their all their way to the branches. So the grapes can grow on the end of the branch, right? What happens if that little branch removes itself from the vine? It withers. It can't prosper. The grapes shrivel up. It doesn't get the nutrients. So he's trying to show us that we must stay close to Jesus, abide in Jesus, continually stay with Jesus, because he supplies us with the grace we need to bear fruit for him, spiritual fruit, analogous to the grapes. Out of us, who are the branches, comes that fruit. We want giant grapes to come out of us. Giant love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. We want all that to keep coming out of us. But it will not come out of us unless we're intimately in fellowship with Jesus day and night, night and day. How many would like to bear more fruit, spiritual fruit for the Lord? Yeah, everybody says yes. Good. It's a good goal. How do we do that? Stay in the vine. Jesus called himself the vine. His Father was the vine dresser. Stay in the vine. Stay close through all the means that he's left. When you see yourself backing off some of these means, missing church, not opening your Bible some days, not praying some days, not talking to brothers and sisters some days, your red flags ought to go up and say, what's my problem? What's my problem? What's going on here? He just told me if I want to have confidence and have assurance, I should keep believing on the name of his Son and just abide in him. Just like that branch abides in the vine, abides in the vine. As you keep believing in Jesus and his words, your assurance will increase. It's a guarantee. Stay close to the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. Think upon the Lord. Pray without ceasing to the Lord for more love for Jesus, more usefulness from your life to His. Lord, I'm just a tool. Use me for your glory. Whatever situation I'm going to be in today and tomorrow, Lord, just use me for your... Let me just think of you. So when somebody talks to me, I can hardly understand what they're saying because I'm thinking about how I can tell them about you, how I can tell them about how they can be rescued from hell. I mean, I still hear, I continually face this problem, trying to understand what the guy on the phone is saying so I can think of something to say to him or the cashier or the waitress or somebody. I just want to, I get what you're saying. But do you know what danger you're in? Do you know that your life's going to end? That it's appointed unto man once to die? So thinking about Jesus all the time will make you more aggressive in your own evangelism. And it'll draw you closer to the Lord. And then as you pray to the Lord, you'll see more answers to your prayer also. The second precept that he gives us in verse 23, or the second commandment, love one another as he gave us commandment. At the bottom of verse 23, love one another. That's not the first time John said something like this. Look at verse 11 in chapter 3. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So John's cycling around, as he often does, repeating some of the themes. And this message that we read about in verse 11 was the message Jesus gave them when he worked with the apostles. Remember his message in the upper room on that last night before his crucifixion? He said in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so love ye one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. So he gave them that message right at the beginning, that they're to love one another. So this is not new. Verse 23 in John 3, 1 John 3 says, love one another as he gave us commandment. That was his new commandment. It was new because of what? I mean, the commandment to love is very old. It goes back into the Old Testament. It was new because Jesus had come into the world in the incarnation. He was here, and now he was demonstrating what it's like to love with the divine love, agape love. It's sacrificial love. He said, I've come to lay down my life for my friends. Never been done before. God saved people in the Old Testament, but he never came to them and died for them. He just opened their heart to understand truth. Now we have Jesus coming into the world, and he dies for his people. And that means he sacrificed everything to come into the world to redeem us. And what Jesus is saying through John here is, love one another sacrificially. Be willing to lay your life down like I was willing to lay my life down. Be willing to give up your rights and all your privileges, like I did, to become obedient, even obedient to death, the death even of the cross. That's what the Lord is saying here. Remember this divine love, because it's different than any other kind of love, the agape love. It's not based on whether a person is nice, or whether they look nice to you, or they're pretty or handsome, or have a good build, or they run fast, or they're really intelligent, or they can do some good to you. Agape love is not based on anything like that. It's simply based on a commitment to do good to that person, whether they deserve it or not. That love does not come naturally. It has to be put in us supernaturally. It's divine love. There's no such love like that out in the world. There's all kinds of love out in the world. Family love and other kinds of love. Physical love. But this agape love must come from God. And it comes in the new birth, delivered to you, so that you now have the ability to love others. even if they don't deserve it. Even so far as taking your enemy who's torturing you, trying to get you to recant your faith, and you can still love him. That's supernatural love. And with Christians, like everything else, it's progressive. It's not all there at once. The package is inside of you, but it develops gradually. You love your brothers and sisters when you're first saved, you can love them more. It's progressive. We love them more as we understand to love Jesus more, and that gives us more love for the brethren. Also increases our assurance of salvation, and the chances of your prayers being answered increase as you love Christ more, obey Him more, and love the brethren more. Now look at verse 24. He that keeps His commandments dwells in Him, and He in him. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So let's look at this as we bring this to a close at the end of chapter 3. Here's a tremendous affirmation that you are indwelled by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every Christian. And He's going to try to point that out to us here. It's affirmed when you keep His commandments. When you obey the will of God, you're getting confirmation there that you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You get more assurance that Christ, that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you. That's what he's trying to say here when he says, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him and he in him. If you keep his commandments, it's assurance that you dwell in Christ and that he dwells in you. What is he trying to say? This is the essence of the doctrine of union with Christ. United to Christ. We've been looking at that in our men's Tuesday Bible study. Union with Christ. So when do we start our union with Christ? All the way back in eternity. Remember, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That little phrase, in Him or in Christ, that's union with Christ. You're in Him. God chose you in Christ. You were united to Christ all the way back in eternity when He chose you. You were all set. You were in union with the Lord Jesus Christ before there was a world, before He came into the world. When Jesus went to the cross, you were in Him. You went with Him. When He was crucified, you were crucified. When He was buried, you were buried. When He rose in the resurrection, you rose. He did all that physically. You did that because you were in Him in a spiritual way. And you didn't know it because that was 2,000 years ago. And then, so we were in Christ, but Christ wasn't in us. Think of it that way. We were in Christ all the way back in eternity when He was at the cross. And then one day, He was in us. What day was that? The day you believed. The day you believed in Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation. He was in you. How does that happen? Regeneration or new birth. During the new birth, the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart. He enters into your life and Jesus Christ is in you as soon as the Holy Spirit is in you. That's it. You say, well, I didn't feel it. The only thing I felt was joy. I'm forgiven. I knew there was a Holy Spirit, but I didn't know much about Him. And you don't feel the Holy Spirit entering into you at the new birth. But he enters in. Jesus Christ comes into your life, and he's in you through the Holy Spirit. And that shared life will never change. When the Holy Spirit enters your life, and Christ is in you through faith in Jesus, never changes. He doesn't go in and out of you, or he doesn't leave you and hang you up high and dry. He's always in you, and you share the life of Christ. So if we keep God's will, we gain assurance that we are saved and that we are united to Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who conveys this to us. That's what he says at the end of verse 24. By this, by keeping his commandments and knowing we're united to Christ, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the only way we can know it, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit who reveals these things to us. He teaches us these great truths. You wouldn't even know there was a Holy Spirit that entered into you unless God had written it down through the apostles and then showed you it. He regenerates our hearts, he indwells us, and he instructs us, he convicts us, he empowers us to be victorious over sin by showing us Christ. The more he shows us of Christ, which is his primary responsibility after he saves us, to reveal Christ to us. How many would like to know Christ more? How many would like to love Christ more? Yeah. We're just scratching the surface. Just beginning. This is, I'm straining to try to teach you more of Christ. I want to know him better so I can teach him more to you. So you can know him better. So you can have more confidence. So pray for me as I'm learning of Christ. So I can teach you more of him. So we can grow together. Now, one more verse I want you to look at is Romans chapter 8. Please turn there. Romans 8, and this is the last thing I want to share with you, which is related to what we just read in 1 John 3:24 about the Holy Spirit. Please look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So how do we know we're saved? How do we have confidence that we are in Christ now? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So we have a spirit that used to be dead, right? He quickened us. He made us alive. Now we're spiritually alive, and the Holy Spirit who is in us communicates with us. In other words, he's speaking to us, and he's telling us, you know, you're a child of God. So right here today, if you say, am I a child of God? Yeah, I am a child of God. I see all the tests that John gives and other tests in the Bible, and I pass those tests. I do believe in Jesus. I keep believing in Jesus. I do love my brethren and other things, other tests that you're aware of. It's the Spirit himself that bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So I don't want you to think this is just a feeling that comes over you. I feel saved because I feel that warm feeling when they play that one song, you know, and I feel good. And that must mean I'm saved. Now, there is some feeling involved, but this is also objective. Please look at verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's really objective, isn't it? If you walk in the flesh, in other words, you fulfill the desires of your flesh, that's the pattern in your life, you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Mortify simply means to put to death. Whatever sin you know about, you nail it to the cross. It may get off the cross. Some of these sins are tough, and they get off the cross, and they come back. You keep shooting it. You keep slaying it. You keep mortifying or killing that sin in the name of Jesus, according to all he's done for you, All his words that have taught you how he conquered sin and death. So if you, through the Spirit, remember how you defeat sin, it's not by gritting your teeth and just trying hard not to think about a bad thing. Human efforts involved, for sure. It's through the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit's job is to reveal to you more of Christ, more of his sacrifice for you, more of his love for you, more of everything he did for you, more of his pain and suffering for you. The more we see Christ, the more we don't want to sin against Christ. And the more we want to put it to death. Lord, don't let me think that thought again. Lord, don't let me look at that thing again. Don't let me hear that stuff again. Don't let me hang around with that person again. It defiles me. If you, through the Spirit, that kind of work of the Spirit, not relying on your own human effort alone, but for that Spirit to show you the love of Christ and what he did for you, if you mortify the deeds of your body that way, you're a child of God, and you shall live forever with God. That's the evidence that we're saved and that Christ is in us. We do God's will, we love the brethren, we flee from sin, and we do righteousness, we seek to honor Jesus because we're so thankful that he saved us from hell. And as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, through those means of grace, we'll love him more. And that love will compel us to do his will more. And that will result in increased assurance that we're saved and will also result in the answered prayers that we seek so much. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. And thank you, Lord, for saving us and for patiently working in us. Aren't you thankful for God's patience? Amen. We may be making slow progress, but God is moving us along at his pace to be more like Jesus, to have more confidence, so that not only we'll get more answers to our prayers because we'll pray according to his will, but so that our testimony for him will shine brighter and brighter, and he will get the glory from it. Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. Shall we pray?